In my reading, I have chosen a piece called Success and Failure. It's from the book Heart to Heart by Alicia Hawkins and Christine Robinson. Success almost always feels good, and failure almost always feels bad. But in the totality of our lives, things are usually more complicated. No doubt all of us can think of times in our own lives or the lives of our friends when success led to tragedy and when something we labelled as failure with time showed itself to be a blessing in disguise. Perhaps we can remember times when we succeeded at the wrong goals, or when looking back, it was clear that the cost of success proved to be too high. Nonetheless, most of us feel driven to pursue success and to avoid failure. The lack of success and the weight of failure are often major elements in our dissatisfaction in our lives. Society gives us broad outlines about what success and failures are. Success is a kind of lifestyle. Being unemployed is a failure. However, in the end, it is we who must make our own determination of what success is for us. It is a harder job to define our own failures, but we have to do that too. Even the person who has just experienced something they define as failure, say, for example, being fired from your job, has to be able to say to themselves, "I may have failed at that, but I learned from it, and I am not a failure as a person." Our lives will have both successes and failures in them, and both are best dealt with by widening our horizons. Success can be dangerous if it causes us to concentrate on developing one aspect of ourselves to the neglect of all others. We've all known successful people who were lured by their talents, luck, and hard work into a terrible one-sided life. Widening our horizons will serve us well when we feel we are failing or have failed. While we do what needs to be done to solve the problem and learn from it, we can shore up our self-esteem by broadening our activities. In both success and failure, the task is to learn to see yourself as an all-knowing and loving God might see you, a unique, precious person to the core of your being, completely aside from what you do that succeeds or fails by worldly standards. Sometimes we speak of knowing ourselves as being loved by God or being a child of God. Some speak of the worth and dignity of every individual, or the store of light within each person. All these phrases attempt to remind us that our essence of being is more important than our successes or failures. It might very well be that you have failed at something, perhaps something important, but the important question for us is, what can we learn? Seeing into our hearts as that all-seeing God might see us keeps us balanced in times of success too. We know if we look at ourselves as whole, that health and families are as much part of our success as hard work and winning ways. We will avoid the swollen head that is so difficult to live with and so often contributes to the inevitable failures. If you don't like all this God talk, the philosopher Spinoza coined a phrase that conveys much the same idea. He recommended that we see things under the aspect of eternity. When we cultivate the ability to see ourselves in the infinitely large light, our daily successes and failures won't throw us so. Under the aspect of eternity, I know myself as a basically, but not completely good person who makes mistakes and often does not live up to my ideals, but continues to work at them. I know myself as one whose success is built on a foundation for which I can be thankful, but not self-righteous. Under the aspect of eternity, I know myself whole, failures and successes together. Our lives are filled with successes and failures, large and small, insignificant and devastating, triumphant and terrible. The question is never whether we will experience successes and failures, but how we will deal with them when we do. Will they, in the end, contribute to or detract from the growth of our souls?
And our reader today is Andrew.
Hello, everybody. Afghanistan, Algeria, Antigua and Barbados, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Brunei, Burundi, St. Vincent and the Geraldines, Samoa, Saudi Arabia, Senegal, Sierra Leone, Singapore, Solomon Islands, Somalia, South Sudan, Sri Lanka, Sudan, Syria, Tanzania, Togo, Tonga, Tunisia, Turkmenistan, Tuvalu, Uganda, Uzbekistan, Yemen, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Chad, Comoros, Cook Islands, Dominica, Egypt, Eritrea, Eswatini, Ethiopia, Gambia, Ghana, Grenada, Guinea, Guyana, Iran, Jamaica, Kenya, Kiribati, Kuwait, Lebanon, Liberia, Libya, Malawi, Malaysia, Maldives, Mauritania, Mauritius, Morocco, Myanmar, Namibia, Nigeria, Gaza Strip, Oman, Pakistan, Papua New Guinea, Qatar, St. Kitts and Nevis, and St. Lucia. Those are 65 countries where homosexuality is criminalized. And forgive me if I mispronounce some of the names. And interestingly, there's 53 Commonwealth countries, and out of the 53 Commonwealth countries, 36 of those criminalize homosexuality. 2017, Kevin, my husband, and I were married here in the Unitarian Church in Dublin. And a few weeks ago, it's a couple of months ago now, Mary approached us and asked us if she could use our photograph for the new website. So it's one of our wedding photographs, and some of you may have seen it on the website. And I think sometimes we take it for granted in this church how inclusive we are. But I suppose for myself and Kevin and other members of the church who come from the LGBT plus community, it's so significant to be so included and to feel so part of this community. And we certainly don't take it for granted. I was reminded of this recently during the summer when I read about the Catholic Church in Ballyfermot and how the parish council, and I believe quite courageously and correctly, for the week Pride Parade and Pride Month, they put up the flag, the rainbow flag outside the church. But unfortunately, the Archdiocese and the powers that be asked them to remove it, which I think is very sad. So I just want to read now a short article, because even though we have come a long way in this country, we still have some way to go, become fully inclusive, and to eradicate discrimination. And this article was written last year by Mary McAleese. 5 years ago, the people of Ireland made history when we became the first country anywhere in the world to vote by a referendum in favour of marriage equality. It was a triumph for inclusion and equality that sent a powerful message to Ireland's LGBT plus citizens, and they had the support of a huge majority of voters. We, the parents, brothers and sisters, colleagues and friends of Ireland's gay citizens, knew how deeply they had suffered because of second-class citizenship. And like them, we were greatly reassured by the solidarity shown during the referendum. We knew their future was at stake and they would continue to need our help, for there was still a lot of work to be done to help to make their future safe and happy. The 62% yes vote was a good start, a big step into the future. It offered the LGBT plus community a firm sense of acceptance and gave LGBT plus young people the freedom to dream about a future untroubled by past attitudes and inequalities. The hope it generated cannot be underestimated, but it left work to be done to make it real. 5 years later, we are entitled to look back at that watershed moment with a sense of national pride. It was, however, a start, not a finish line, and we now need to galvanise fresh momentum to bring about an end to the continuing suffering of the LGBT plus community, and especially of its younger members. The evidence from a report after scholarly report is inescapable. There is still a long road ahead of us to eliminate the stresses of endemic bullying and other forms of homophobia and the anxiety they generate. The 2019 Belong to Youth Services School Climate Survey painted a very bleak picture of life for many LGBT plus young people. Almost three quarters surveyed said they felt unsafe at school, and a large majority had experienced homophobic remarks from other students. More than a third reported being shoved or pushed because of their sexual orientation, while more than one in ten reported being punched, kicked or injured. According to the LGBT Ireland report, young people experience twice the level of self-harm, three times the level of attempted suicide, and four times the level of anxiety and depression as their non-LGBT plus friends. With no hate crime legislation in Ireland, it's worrying to read the Call It Out report. It tells us that one in three members of the LGBT plus community have been threatened with physical violence, and one in five punched, hit or physically attacked. So marriage equality did not solve all the problems of the LGBT plus young people, because they still experience discrimination, bullying and violence as a result of their sexual orientation and gender identity. Even in an island where they are free to marry the person they love, hostile attitudes and behaviour still make their lives a misery and the streets unsafe for them, and that is simply unacceptable. 5 years from that historic yes vote, there's still much to do in eradicating the disease of homophobia from hearts, minds and tongues, from homes, schools, workplaces and communities. But this is a toxic virus we can control with sustained effort. We can close down the space in which homophobia flourishes, depriving it of the oxygen of acceptance, or silence, or lack of challenge on which it thrives. That is the pathway to a healthy, integrated society, where all lives matter equally, and none are needlessly wasted or half-lived. Pens on and begins with each one of us who is willing to make a stand against discrimination, whoever or wherever it comes from. By becoming firmly intolerant of homophobic intolerance, we will become a better, healthier and safer society, and it will tell our LGBT plus community, and especially our young people, that the resounding yes of 5 years ago was a statement of intent about much more than marriage equality. It was an assertion that Ireland is a place of inclusion, equality, and safety for all. Thank you.
Let us pray. And this prayer will be brought to have an end with a time of silence, and Josh will then play some music. Let us celebrate life right now. Let us bask in the sunlight. Let us swim in cold waters. Let us lie in the grass and look at the sky. Let us close our eyes and travel in the sounds of nature. Let us smell the joyous perfume of flowers. Let us sit beneath the branches of an ancient tree. Let us meditate on the beauty of a single flower in full bloom. Let us share in the laughter of children. Let us feel the love of those who really care about us. Let us enjoy the knowledge that we have played a part in enabling others to flourish. Let us give thanks for the astonishing, unlikely privilege of being fully alive in this place and at this time. And let us celebrate God's evolving creation story. Living on an island on the very edge of Europe, particularly before we became part of the European Union, meant that we grew up in a monoculture. Religion was rooted in some form of the Christian faith. The education system was segregated along religious lines. And in an era of high unemployment, job security was greatly valued. The not-so-subtle message we heard through childhood was, get a good education, get a secure job, and practice your religion. Our introduction to faith was the God of judgment. We were told that our behavior in this life will determine whether we will spend eternity suffering in hell or rejoicing in heaven. And even as a child, I have to say, I always thought the heaven bit sounded boring. We were told that life on earth is a test, that God has expectations of us, and questioning religion was not encouraged. Unitarians have always questioned faith, and those of us not born into this tradition but who have found a home here have it in common our willingness to ask questions about faith and religion. We question religion, and we particularly question how best we can live the gift of this life. Because if we live this life well, eternity will take care of itself. You just need to worry and wonder about how to live best here. Today, even within mainstream Christianity, the emphasis is on God's love for his creation. But does God have expectations of us? Is it enough that we live in a quite reasonably ethical way? Or does God expect us to move beyond our comfort zone? Leaving aside the question of God's expectations of us, what do we expect of ourselves? There are times when we all ponder the purpose of life. Who am I? What's the meaning of my life? And of course, these are not once-off questions. We will revisit them as life changes. And of course, we should and must always keep open the possibility that over time, we will answer the questions differently. Very often, the questions resurface in times of change. For example, living through a pandemic, witnessing the reality of climate chaos, hearing reports of natural disasters and political upheavals. Any of those events are likely to make us ponder the meaning of life. But when all of them come tumbling together, as they are right now, then our ideas are being challenged as never before. People born in the Eastern tradition of Hinduism and Buddhism are grounded in the importance that our thoughts and our thinking processes create our reality. For us born in the Christian tradition, we need to remind ourselves of this constantly. What we think creates our reality. And while we are powerless to change circumstances, we can always change our thinking. It's not something easy. It's never easy to change thinking, but we can do it. And of course, taking positive action is one of the most effective ways to change dark thoughts. You know, when we're in a bad place and we think the world is dreadful, which it just seems to be at the moment, doing something, anything positive, makes us feel better. So what is the meaning of life? We are the stuff that dreams are made of. Our little life is rounded with a sleep. So wrote William Shakespeare. I think he must have been a bit depressed when he did so. But we all have times when we feel powerless and that life is pointless. And I bet even some people here will remember an address given by Will O'Connell talking about days when the black dog of depression really has a hold. Will said, you have to get up and make every day the best day possible. Now, the best day possible might be achieving lots of things, but the best day possible might just mean getting up and making a cup of tea, but doing something. Achieving, setting yourself some target and achieving it will help. So it is okay that sometimes we're not okay. When we feel down, we must treat our suffering with compassion, knowing that change is the constant in life. No matter how we feel, those feelings will change. This will change, and life will make its call on us. And the call of life is a call to living the best possible life we can live. Surely life is more than a few short years on earth, followed by a sleep. And yes, there are other writers who are far more inspiring on the subject of living a full life. And every spiritual tradition teaches the importance of living this life well. Every one of them. In his book, Anamkara, John O'Donohue writes about everyone being called. He said there is a unique destiny for each person. Each one of us has something to do here that can be done by no one else. And it is in the depths of your life that you will discover the invisible necessity that brought you to be born. I think that is one of the jobs we have to do. In the quiet of your life, find out what your life's purpose is. The fact that we are alive together is not accidental. We don't understand the full how and why, but time will tell us the reason. We can't force that time, but in time we will learn why we were born. Another writer, the Unitarian Theodore Parker, who lived in the 19th century, had a real passion for being alive. He said, "I wish to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life. I wish to learn what life has to teach, and not when I come to die, to discover that I have never lived. I do not wish to live what is not life. Living is so dear." So we can debate if God has expectations of us, but just imagine reaching the end of your life and having the realization that you never really lived it. John O'Donohue and Theodore Parker are antidotes to Shakespeare's dismal view of life. Both writers are filled with energy and gratitude for the richness of life in all its problems. It's almost as if they both knew that both of their lives would be relatively short. John O'Donohue died in his 50s. Theodore Parker died just aged 42. And of course, all the great spiritual traditions say that living a full life is more than the eat and be merry. It means looking beyond our own self-interests. It's finding that invisible necessity that caused us to be born and fulfilling that destiny. All religions say that we must be part of the wider life of humanity, playing our part in making the world a better place for us having been born and being alive. John O'Donohue also says that the fact that we are alive means that there is something for us to do. When we think of all that's happening in the world today, we see that there is an infinity of calls for our help. The needs are so great they seem overwhelming. In the face of what is happening on a humanitarian level in Afghanistan and Haiti, what's happening in the world of nature with wildfires in Europe, North America and Africa, what's happening throughout the world because of COVID. And we know that these are today's headlines. They have knocked Syria and the Yemen off the radar, but that misery continues. The extent of suffering in our world and the headlines day after day make us feel overwhelmed. However, the fact that we can solve every problem doesn't excuse us from doing the good that is in our power. Unitarian Christianity emphasizes the teachings of Jesus. We are told Jesus went about doing good. And the kingdom of God, Jesus preached, was not plucking harps when we die. It was helping and healing people now. Or as he put it, creating God's kingdom here. Kingdom of God is not up in the sky, slit through the door in the sky somewhere. It's creating goodness and kindness now. The gospel accounts of the life of Jesus are filled with stories of him healing people. He made the blind see, he made the deaf hear. His healing enabled the lame to discard their crutches and walk to a new future. He really enabled people to reach a fuller, better life. Perhaps those miracles did actually take place 2,000 years ago. Maybe the land of Israel had an exceptionally high proportion of disabled people who were cured by Jesus. But I think it's more useful to approach the stories of miracles as allegory for the human condition. Is it not true that we're all a bit blind to the suffering of other people? A bit deaf when it comes to hearing requests for our assistance? Are we all nervous when it comes to boldly facing life's challenges, so we cling to the crutches of what is familiar to us? You think of miracles like that. We all need healing. There is an account of Jesus healing a blind man that's unusual, because usually you say he met a blind man, he met a deaf man, he cured them. This account is unusual for two reasons. One is that we know the man's name. He was called Bartimaeus. And the second reason it's unusual is that it seemed to have needed two attempts by Jesus to cure Bartimaeus's blindness. Jesus rubbed the man's eyes with spittle, we are told. And after this, he had some vision. He said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Jesus repeated the process, and then Bartimaeus said he saw everything clearly. I think we have a tendency to see other people, especially those not close to us, like trees, stick men and women, people but not quite like us. And when we see other people like this, it's easy to gloss over their suffering. When we see a boatload or hear of a boatload of people, refugees in the Mediterranean capsizing and being drowned, we really don't think them as people like us with life stories, people who love and have families who miss them. When we see the real person, a reflection of ourselves, it's only then that empathy becomes active. Right now, the world's news is filled with accounts of terrible disasters and suffering. The awful thing to think of is that almost all of them are caused by human beings. And we cannot solve all the problems. We cannot cure all of it, but we are duty-bound to do something. If I do nothing, who will help? Remember what John O'Donohue says, while you're alive, there's work for you to do. Thinking of what's happening in Afghanistan just now, I'm reminded that at the Second World War, just before it, as the Nazis tightened their grip on power, the Irish legation in Berlin was swamped with applications for visas from Jews looking for refuge in Ireland. At the time, on behalf of Irish citizens, they were refused permission to come because, as it was pointed out, they were merely economic migrants and there was a shortage of jobs in Ireland at the time. Probably all of those people ended up in places like Auschwitz. In 2021, the Irish government, on behalf of us citizens, has offered to give visas to 150 Afghan people. After all, we do have a housing shortage now. I think we could be a bit more generous. And I feel that if a few hundred people phoned the Department of Foreign Affairs and their local TDs, that policy would change. And that's something we all could do. This is life. It is a gift. Let's live it in such a way that when we come to die, we will know that we really did live. Amen.
Lamentation, I hear the
our notices. Shari and Josh, thank you for the music. It was lovely to hear hymns in the church again. We don't have an offertory, but there is a donation box. People here can make a contribution on the way out. And for those listening online, if they would like to support the work of the church, there's a way of donating via our new website. August Ulskilt magazine is available online, and the front cover of the magazine has a lovely picture of Jane Murr that's knitted teddy bears. Jane spent lockdown knitting teddy bears. Lots of them were sold, and she has sent €350 from that money to Alice Leahy's Trust for Homeless People. Wednesday lunchtime meditation, 1:05 to 1:35, is available live in the church and via the web camera. The book club meet on the 1st of September at 6:45 on Zoom for 7 p.m. start, and this month's book is Death and Nightingales by Eugene McCabe. This church is actively involved in helping to support refugees to settle in Ireland. We were all ready to go before COVID. COVID interrupted. Now that new, we are going back to that work now. In the meantime, we have used our money to support families and students. I can, you know, the way in some charity organisations, there's quite a chunk of money goes in administration. Not a penny goes on administration in our fund. If people want to help donate, they can do it. But really what we are looking for is a benevolent landlord. And there's a leaflet on the table, if you'd like to take one, telling you what we need. But this is one practical way. We can't save everyone in Afghanistan, but we can save one family. Maybe we could even save two and support them. Our blessing. If here you have found freedom, take it with you into the world. If you found comfort, go and share it with others. If you have dreamed dreams of a world that is more just, more loving, and more fair, help one another that these dreams come true. If you've known love, give some back to a bruised and hurting world. Amen.